Hey, today I want to talk to you about a love so great. Try and stop and think about it real quick. What is the greatest picture, image, expression of love that you know of? I mean, you know, I can remember when we had our firstborn child. Wow, that was just quite the moment, you know. And everybody's seen probably those cute little videos where the mother duckling is taking her mother duck is taking the ducklings like across a busy highway, you know, and protecting them, just little cute stuff like that. But today we're going to talk about a love so great, and it obviously comes from God Himself. I don't know if there's any more sermons more popular or by title that are preached on than the love of God. The love that we find that only is involved in Christianity when Jesus begins to expose His love to us. Because the greatest and especially the physical, most spiritual expression of love was Jesus on the cross. And the biggest reason for that is that Jesus didn't have to do any of that. That was a choice. It was His love and the love of the Father that compelled Him to go and do that. When I was growing up, we watched black and white combat movies, you know, war movies. And every now and then there would be that scene where there would be a soldier that would step in front of another circumstance, whether it was a bullet or whether it was a grenade. They would run and they would jump. And they did that so that everyone else would be free from the scrap, from the fragments of that bomb and would be saved. They did that out of duty. They did that out of training. You know what Jesus did? He did it simply because He loved us. You see, there was a threat. When that grenade flew out there, there was somebody who said, this is going to hurt somebody, and because I care for them, because I'm trained, whatever, it could be even love and devotion. I jump in front of that to make sure that they don't get harmed. It was a part of their DNA that did that. Jesus did it because of His love for us. And it's amazing when you begin to analyze that and see what it is. Now, the reason this is so important is because if the church doesn't know how to love, and if the church doesn't learn how to love itself, then we will never love the world. And here's the thing that I want you to understand. We're going to be talking about this week and next week. We have to love each other as God loved us, because if we don't learn that, we won't find love in the most popular advertised place possible, and that's church and with other Christians. And here's how it ought to happen. We should learn how to love here so that not only do we love each other, but it spills out over there. However, unfortunately, most of our involvement out there, what happens out there, the attitudes we find there, the expressions of love out there or lack thereof, the problems out there influence us and we bring it back into the church. That's the wrong way this whole thing is supposed to work. God says, I want to love you, I want to save you, I want to bring you, I want you to become part of me, I want you to become a part of our family, and because you're a part of that family, I want you to learn love so that you love one another, and therefore it spills over into out there. Instead of attitudes that come in here. Now listen, there are influences in the church. Some of them are customary. Some of them are styles. Some of them are preferences. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the nature of love that has nothing to do with hairstyles, has nothing to do with dress, has nothing to do with what kind of music is being played. How cool was it that Dennis was playing that and you guys weren't clapping? The young people were. Now let's go ahead and admit it. The young people were going, let's get behind this guy. Bless his heart, he looks so old. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding, Dennis. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Those are the kind of young people that we're raising up around here. That is really, really cool. I just love it. We had such a diversity in our music this morning. You know what? And in the body of Christ, and in especially the church of Christ, that's exactly the way it ought to be. So what do you do with all this? Because we find in Romans 5:8, Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus, while we were out there sinning and couldn't care less, died for us. He died for us even though we didn't even acknowledge Him. You see, it's tough because when you're in family, you got to love. You got to love. You can't divorce a mother's love from her child no matter what the child does. They continue to love that child. They will give away their money. They will give away this, that, and the other. They will put up with this and this and this because they love that child. Jesus Christ, we weren't connected to Him, we weren't related to Him, we're out there doing our own thing, and yet He died for us. So what do you do with that kind of love? Well, Jesus told us exactly what to do with that. Go to John, the 13th chapter, verses 34 and 35. In this, He gives us a commandment, and He follows it up with an example, and the end result is the results that we see. If you follow this commandment, by the example that He set, you're going to see certain results, and this is where we go. John the 13th chapter, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." So this is what Jesus is saying. This is a new commandment. The disciples knew the commandments. They were well-versed in the law. So this new thing was what? This was different, and he didn't know how. By doing this, something is going to happen that is brand new. Now, do you remember when seatbelts became the law? I grew up when seatbelts weren't the law. I had a 1971 Gremlin. Oh, it was a chick magnet. Dad and I, we rebuilt this thing. And you know, I saw seatbelts when we took the seats out to put this really cool, stupid carpet in there. It was called shag carpet. Seatbelts, I never used them. Took them out. Never had them. I sold that thing, and the guy goes, "I can't buy this that doesn't have seatbelts." I said, "Don't tell anybody." He said, "Okay." It was crazy. But I can remember when seatbelts came to law. Now, I had never worn a seatbelt. I didn't want to wear a seatbelt. I rebelled against a seatbelt. And then God gave me these two little creatures, and out of the back seat was said, "Daddy, if you really love us, you'll wear your seatbelt." Well, I'm just not going to go any further than to tell you that they won. It was the law. I just didn't like it. New commandments are tough. New things aren't what we want. We want the old. We want the familiar. We want the comfortable. He said, "You know what? Here's something brand new." We read this because Jesus, when he came into our life, this wasn't a struggle with an old commandment. This wasn't us struggling with the way we used to do it. This was new to us then, so we just learned it as such. So what was so new about this? I mean, surely the followers of Jesus knew how to love each other, right? But this is what he said. "No, this is what I want you to understand. I've already given you the commandment, love one another." But then he says this, "As I have loved you." I got to tell you, you can pick out your choice of love. You can define love the way you want to. But when somebody says, "This is the way you love," and it's not the way you love, it's difficult. But that's what he said. "I want you to follow this example." And what did Jesus do? We use words like this. He loved us unconditionally. We use things like this. He never judged me. He completely accepted me. He did not reject me. I was not sized up at the door by Jesus. Jesus completely accepted me, no matter what I smelled like, where I've been, what I said, what has been coming out of my mouth, what's been going into my body. He accepted me unconditionally, sacrificially, selfishly. That's how Jesus. This is getting tough in a hurry, isn't this sermon? Love one another, because that's the commandment. The second thing is, as Jesus did, you got to scratch, eliminate, erase your own definition of love and start applying this. Because by this one thing he said, and here's the results, everyone will know that you're my disciples by how you love one another. Now listen closely. Jesus didn't say by how you love the world. He's talking about the church. Now we're not being selfish when we just talk about us for the next few minutes. But here's the thing he said. This is about you loving yourselves and loving each other. And guess what? By the way you love yourself and each other, the world is going to know that you follow me. How cool is that? How amazing is that? That it's not some big, incredible show of compassion toward the world that reaches them. They see how we treat each other. Uh-oh. There's the downside. They see how we treat each other. Wednesday night, I preached a sermon. At the end of the sermon, I told the story about Tony Campolo. Tony Campolo, back when I was just got saved, you know, and it was like kind of the early 80s, he was a sociologist, but he was this fabulous Christian. He would go and preach all over the place, and he told this story about how he was in Honolulu. He's from the East Coast, so by the time he got to Hawaii, his body clock is all messed up. He's 3:00 in the morning. He's wide awake. He goes down to this little corner, little bar type thing, restaurant, and he gets some coffee. And about that time, about 3:00, in comes the prostitutes from Honolulu. And they start gathering. He heard this one girl, her name was Agnes, and she began to talk about how that she had never had a birthday party. Her birthday was coming up the next day. So when they left, he asked the owner, whose name was Harry, he said, "Can we throw a birthday party here tomorrow night? Do they come back every morning about that time?" He said, "Sure enough." He said, "I want to throw her a birthday party." So Harry got a cake. They made all the arrangements. About 2:30 the next morning, here comes Tony. He decorates for this birthday party. In comes Agnes. Everybody started finding out about it. So all of these prostitutes started showing up. They come in. They throw her a big surprise. They light the cake. They sing happy birthday to her. It really breaks her heart. And then Tony says, "Hey, Agnes," he said, "I would like to pray for you." And he began to pray for her and pray for her heart and pray for her life and pray for her salvation. And Agnes said, "Can I take the cake home?" Anyway, everything cleared. And then Harry said, "Hey, you didn't tell me you were some preacher." He said, "I don't know about you." He said, "You know, I just didn't understand." He goes, "What kind of preacher are you?" He said, "I'm the kind of preacher that throws birthday parties for prostitutes." He said, "No, you're not." He said, "Because if you were a preacher like that," he said, "I would go to your church." Powerful contrast, isn't it? That they see this incredible passion and love out of people. Where did he learn that? In a sociology book? Where did he learn that? He learned that by loving each other. And it just spills over into the community. By this, everybody will know that you are my disciples if you love each other the way that I love you. But before we go on, you have to focus that all this started with God. You know, every great idea we've ever had started with God. God originated this whole thing. And thank goodness he did, because if we had started it, it would be pretty messed up. But here's what it says. I want you to follow me in 1 John, the 4th chapter, verses 7 through 11. He says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, but God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Now this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This is more than the characteristic of God. This is more than the personality, the attribute of God. This is his entire character. God doesn't know how to do anything but just love. It is completely who he is. And for that, that's why we embrace this. You see, when we love other people, people see the character of God in us. That's what draws them. It's not how we sing. You know, people, they come to churches for different reasons. I've said this a lot of times. There's a lot of great churches in Claremore and Tulsa in the world. We just want to be one of them. You know, and our music's not for everybody. Our style is not for everybody. Our size is not for everybody. I've heard people say, "I don't know. I don't want to go to Claremore. It's too big." You think this is too big? There's other people go, "Well, it's just too small." Whatever. I'm not their cup of tea when it comes to preachers. But you see, the cool thing is that the Bible says that we're drawn to God because of the way the disciples touch each other and love each other. And that's the most important thing. Let's look at a couple other verses of Scripture real quick. I know this is overkill, but let me just share this with you. James, the 2nd chapter, says, "If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing the right thing when you do that." 1 John 3 says, "This is the message we heard from the beginning. You should love one another." Romans 13 says, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law." One more. 1 Peter 1 says this, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart." See, we drift over from this command to this wonderful example of Jesus, and the result is not only do we get to love on each other, but the cool thing is that we get to show the world what it looks like. I don't know if you've ever done this, if you ever walked by a restaurant or whatever, and you see what they're eating in there, and you see what's going on, you're going, "Wow, I want to go in there." I mean, there's all kinds of things like that. If you ever been at a restaurant and see somebody else eating something, you're going, "I want that. This guy, they got it over there." Isn't it cool? That's what Jesus is saying. When the church sees us love on each other the way that I have loved you, they're going, "Hey, I just want a bite of that. I want to be there." If anybody has ever complimented you and said, "I don't know what you got, I don't know what's happening, but I want what you have," that is one of the greatest compliments you could ever have, because it's the love of God as you've loved on each other that is spilling out of you onto other people, and it's fabulous. You see the pattern? We'll love one another. In the New Testament alone, love is there 247 times. 110 of those times, it's a noun. 137 times, it's a verb. It's an action word. It's something we do. Love isn't something that we proclaim. We write love on it. We put a label on it. We set it on the shelf, and therefore it's in our possession, and here it is. Love is something that constantly needs to be distributed. It needs to be given out. It needs to be shared. It needs to be spread constantly. Tell you what, seed in the barn doesn't do you any good. You better get it in the ground. And that's what we got to do with love, and that's what God wants us to do. So why the emphasis on this loving one another? Because you and I don't come by this naturally. Our flesh doesn't support this one bit. Our selfish attitudes doesn't. This is the problem. I don't care how good we are, there's times where we drift over into what about me? We drift over into I want, I want, I want. And we want everything to go our way. And God said, that's not the way it goes. I'm telling you, you got to keep going back to the example of Jesus. What part of his life wasn't completely just giving out, giving out, giving out? As I have loved you, constantly going up and just taking care of the disciples, correcting problems, loving people. You know what the Bible says about Jesus? He went about healing people and doing good, and what did we do to him? We crucified him. Man, I'll tell you what, this is a tough task if you're not careful. But love is produced by the Spirit. We have some help. When Jesus left this world, he says, I'm going to send the Spirit back to you. And he is going to be your help, and he's going to be your comforter, and he's going to give you guidance. And you know what the number one attribute of the Spirit is? Go to Galatians 5:22. The Holy Spirit is love, and on and on and on goes those things. It's amazing how that goes. Follow me in 1 John, the 4th chapter. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. And in this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence in the day of judgment, because in this world, what does it say next? We are like him. We need to be just copies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, I know we're not perfect. I know we have flaws. I know that some of the shine is kind of worn off. We've had some bumps in the road. But we can love regardless of our track record. We can love the way that God loved us because it's a goal that we have. And it's incredible how that I see people do that all the time. Well, listen, let me share some things with you about what love is. First of all, we understand this, that it's easier to discuss something than it is to apply it. It's easier to talk about it than it is to do. This love thing, I mean, I tell you what, when you just feel love, it just seems like all natural and all this other stuff. And I love it, not to overuse the word, when somebody comes to church and said, you know what, when I felt here, this just felt so comfortable. This felt so friendly. It felt like home. I felt like I was loved. And that's awesome. But you know what, after a while, you're going to get to know us. And you're going to have to decide whether that's still true or not. And that's up to us. That's up to us. So let me give you a couple of things that love is. First of all, love is work. I heard a pastor say one time, he says, I love the church. It's just the people are killing me. I love the church. Sure we do. Romans 12 says this, be devoted to one another in love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lacking in diligence. It is hard work. Some people are just hard to love. We're hard to love. It's work. It's not easy. The second thing is it's worth it, though. 1 Corinthians 13, everybody heard 1 Corinthians 13? We recite it every time we get somebody married for the most part. 1 Corinthians 13, love suffers long and is kind, does not envy, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all truth, good luck, I hope you stay married a long time. These are not just a little cute little list that we put on the plaque in the corner of our house. It's the truth. It's worth it. Man, love produces some incredible things. You tell me what you've got out of hate that outshines anything you got out of love, and I'll be very, very surprised. Very, very surprised. Wow, thank you. I have no idea what that was all about. Maybe that must have been an inspirational moment. Or either a delayed electrical current. I'm not sure which. Here we go. Love is also rewarded. You know, love seems to always have a happy ending, where we are gratified that we gave this effort. All the times that we tried to love people, I know that sometimes the result isn't what we wanted. It didn't come out the way we really wanted it. But you stop and think about the investment of love that you put into that circumstance, that person more importantly, and it was always worth it. What do we say in church all the time? all that we did, the songs we sang, the effort we did, the money we put behind this thing, if one person is saved, it was worth it. Wow, that's what love is. Mother Teresa said this, none of us can do anything great on our own. But listen to this, she said, but we can all do small things with great love. Some of the greatest things that you've ever received was so small and so insignificant, and it probably didn't have any financial value to it, but it was something that somebody gave you, if it was tangible, or it was an action. Somebody embraced you and it changed your life. That's what this whole love is, but it's also a choice. Unfortunately, love is optional. We can say yes or no. We can do or don't. And we need to understand that we all bear the responsibility of choosing who and when, and more importantly, if we're going to love somebody. Going back to John 13, what does it say? That you have love one to another if you love one another. It's still a choice. Love is also blind. It has the incredible ability to not see certain things. Let me read to you 1 Peter 4. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. Not just these goosebumpy things, but fervent love for one another. For love covers a multitude of sin. Listen, if you know me very long, I hope your love grows and grows and grows, because there's a lot more to me to see and a lot more you have to decide whether you like or don't like. You see, this is cool. Sundays, I get to come up here, I get to put my tie on, I get to look good, and so do you. We go to church, we smile a bunch. And then when life starts rubbing against life, and we start get to know each other, hey, will you pray for us when we go to Baton Rouge? We're going to spend time together, 10 hours in the same vehicle. I hope we all come back. We may decide to leave someone there. You know, those are the type of things. You know, I remember when I was a youth pastor, and I've told Pastor John this so many times, we would go on a trip, if it was an overnight or whether it was a week or whatever, we always came back with nicknames. Brand new nicknames for everybody, because you just had so much fun and you tended to just grow with each other. That's because I was such an incredible leader. And just now, you spend time with each other. These things grow on you. I heard this, but I don't know if it's true or not, but that Waterford crystal, you've got any of that Waterford crystal? It's real fancy. Evidently it comes from Ireland. They say that this stuff, that they never have seconds. In other words, if it has a blemish, if it has a crack, if there's a chip in it, they destroy it and start all over. Can I just tell you, the church isn't like that. We're all full of flaws. We're all a bunch of seconds around here. None of us has ever done it right or perfect, but we are forgiven. And through that, Christ has given us the capacity to love one another, even through our faults and even through our insufficiencies. And even though we're not the greatest as everything, it's the love that sticks us in there. Love is also given. Love is an action to be taken. It is not a feeling to have. I ask people getting ready to get married all the time, I said, why are you getting married? And they start talking about love, and they go down the love route, and I let them cook. And I said, that's great and wonderful. I said, but what are you going to do when you don't feel that way? Because you see, marriage needs to be a choice, just like loving needs to be a choice. It is tough, I'm telling you. That's why they call it the act of marriage, and not the thrill of marriage. I don't know where the thrill goes, but it's in there somewhere. This is the type that never lies dormant. It is either active or it's neglected. It's something that always needs to be going outward instead of inward. Well, we've talked about what love is. Let's talk about what love isn't. Because we need to see the other side of the picture here real quick. Number one, understand this. Love is not a weapon. So, Pastor, how can love become a weapon? It's when we withhold it that it becomes a weapon. You know, if you go to battle with another army, there's a lot of ways to defeat that army. You can bomb them. You can do all kinds of stuff. You can confront them with your forces. But one of the ways that you defeat them is you cut off their supply line. And you know what? One of the easiest ways to punish somebody is to withhold your love. Withhold your confidence. Listen, if you're married here today and you get mad at each other, go ahead, withhold love, physically or otherwise, and see where that gets you. You're mad at your kids? Start ripping things away from them. I'm not talking about discipline. I'm not talking about the rights. I'm talking about just holding something over their head as a grudge or whatever. Wow, what an adult you are. Teenagers, same thing. You know, you get mad at your mom and dad. You start putting separation from them. You start rebelling. You start deciding to just hang out in your bedroom. You don't want to be with them. That's withholding love, everybody. And that's not right, and God doesn't love it, and God doesn't bless it. The other thing is, love is not implied. How many of you grew up with a parent that says, well, you know I love you? Oh, really? I know you're a little I know you're a little spill. I got a shirt on my back. I eat your food. I'm under your roof. I understand that. But you know what? Love should never be implied. It should be qualified. It should be something that is spoken. It should be said. It should be expressed. It should be an arm that goes around them. Listen, you know, I can remember my dad tucking us into bed when I was just barely enough, old enough to remember that. But I'm going to tell you, the rest of my life, this is terrible to admit. I would leave. Every time I do it, I'd say, "Dad, I love you." And it was a trap. It was this awesome trap. Because he would look at me and he'd go, "You as well. You as well? Come on here." And you know, and I knew that my dad loved me in the context of that provision. And I'm the dad, and I've always been there for you. But you know what? It would have been awesome, you know, if it would have been the big hug around the neck. And 1 year I surprised him, gave him a Bible for Christmas. And I thought it was just going to be another token. He was just going to lay around. And he began to open it, and he flipped over to Psalms, and he saw the name David. And he saw that. He started crying. I started crying. I go, "Wow, you really are human. This is awesome." He had a really cool moment there for a second. Don't imply it. Don't let it lay around being assumed. Communicate. Can you say it too much? I don't think so. I don't think so. Number three is love is not selfish. Philippians 2 says, "With humility in mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves." There's a principle that has been as old as time, and that is if you put other people's needs first, your mean needs will always be met. Maybe not your wants, but your needs. They'll always be met if you put other people's needs first. Turn that around and see how successful it is. You're always wanting to take care of me, take care of me, take care of me. When I'm taken care of, then I'll take care of you. No, it doesn't work that way. God doesn't bless that, by the way. Number four is love is not to be taken for granted. You realize assuming is guessing. You know what guessing is? Guessing is not knowing. Don't leave it as an assumption. We can't assume that we love each other. Just because we go to church together, just because we're in the same house of God, just because we listen to the same music, sing the same songs. Listen, I understand, you know, anytime you get more than about 10 or 12 people together, it's hard to have a close personal relationship with all those people. So this isn't about everybody, but the people that God has called you to love, the people that He's put you in their sphere of influence, love on them. Don't let it be an assumption. Qualify that thing. And the fifth thing is this, love is not an excuse. Some of you are going to love this because, listen, it is not to be used to excuse or to blast or correct somebody. Anybody ever done this to you? "Pastor, I love you. But come on, those sermons are killing me. Pastor, I love you. But," boom, boom, boom. Don't go to somebody and preface it with "I love you." Because that's nowhere I see that in the Bible. Soften the blow with "I love you." Really, you know what? It's the weakest way to get a point across. It is the weakest, and I'll add this to you. Okay, go ahead and get your anonymous letters ready. Okay. It is not only weakest, it's the most cowardly way to do it. Because if somebody comes and they want to apologize to you, say, "Hey, you know, I'm sorry, but you really hacked me off. I'm sorry, but you they start, the apology is lost in the excuse and the justification for what they did, and we've lost the apology. The same thing is with love. "I love you, but this is what I don't like about you." What? I'm a little confused here. Is this about loving me or disliking me? However, here's the cool thing. The Bible bails us out. Ephesians 4, it says, "Speak the truth in," go ahead and say it, "love." Speak the truth in love. Listen, sting me if you have to, but please tell me the truth. Please. There are times that it's no big deal, so we don't say a whole lot of things. But if I need to hear something, if there's a flaw in my life, there's something that, if I've offended you, didn't even know it, then please, don't come up and say, "Pastor, I love you," but just say, "Pastor, I love you too much not to tell you this." Because that's what you really need to do. You know what Jesus did? "I love you too much to let you go to hell. So I'm going to send my son, Jesus Christ, and I'm going to ask him to die on a cross and to forgive you for all of your sins so that you can be forgiven and live with me forever." How about that? That's the way that we exercise speaking the truth in love. The last thing is love is not cheap. Get ready to give you a pound of flesh and a pint of blood, because I'm going to tell you what, if you're going to love others, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you time. It may cost you friends. It'll cost you pleasures. It'll cost you preferences. Man alive, loving people is not easy. This is not the glamorous part of Christianity, but it is the most rewarding. It gets dirty. It gets difficult. It wears into your schedule. It'll get into your pocketbook. But I'm going to tell you what, it is the greatest thing of your life, loving each other. And if it costs you like that, it's you're not even going to miss it. You're going to revert back to what I said in a minute ago. It is worth it. And you know what Paul said about love, don't you? He said, love never fails. Love never fails. My best effort comes up short. My trying to manipulate you comes up short. My assumptions come up short. But love never, never fails. And I can say that with a surety, not because it's me, it's because that's what the Word says, and the Word doesn't lie. Love never fails. So let me ask you four questions. Let me ask you the way I wrote them down. Is there somewhere in your life that the love of God does not show? Is there somewhere in your life that the love of God does not show? Is there somebody that you absolutely have said, God, I can't love those people? Here's the problem. Jesus said, love them as I have loved you. Jesus, much more than Will Rogers ever said it, never met a person. Not only that he didn't love, but he wasn't willing to die for. We've just destroyed all of our excuses to select people that we love and select people that we don't think we can love. The second question is this. Is there someone that I've been withholding my love from? Mom and dad, husband and wife, you get angry. Don't punish your spouse over whatever it is by withholding your love. Regardless of how you measure that love. It's just horrible. God can't bless that. And even though you feel so justified, God will never give you that support that you think you're looking for in that moment, because you're all justified in your head. And God says, I've never been about justification. I've just been about loving people unconditionally. You're looking at the condition and deciding whether you'll love them or not. The third question is this. Is there someone I know that needs to be loved? And am I the one to love them? Am I the one to love them? Hey, we're not talking about whoever that is with the cardboard sign down at the four-way stop. We're not talking about that person. Remember, this whole conversation is about the church. Is there somebody in this church? And what I mean by the church, I'm talking about the body of Christ. I'm not talking about members of this church and Claremore Assembly only, but there's somebody that you know. Maybe at work there's another Christian, and God says he wants you to love on that person. Maybe there's somebody that's a relative, and they've had a rough go, and God says, I want you to love them. Maybe there's a neighbor that rubs you the wrong way, and God says, I want you to love them, whatever. That's where we begin to bleed over into that, but we're talking about us right now. Is there somebody that needs to be loved, and am I the one to love them? And the last question is, do people see the character of God in my life? Or do they see my own personal attitude? Do they see my own attributes? Is my personality so strong, my dogmatic feelings about something political, personal, whatever, so demonstrative that they can't see the character of God in me? Listen, I love passionate people, passionate about football, passionate about, you know, life, passionate about football, and passionate about food and football. And, you know, it's just awesome. But if nobody can see God in the midst of all of that passion, then we've missed it. I'm going to ask our worship team to come up here. We're going to sing that one last song in conclusion today. And as we do, I want you to evaluate where you are. And if there's not a need for confession and a request for forgiveness, at least in all of us, there's the need for God to encourage us to be these people. To be John, the 13th chapter, verse 34 and 35 people. That we love each other so much. And that love is not over here held in reserve for you. But it says that you love one another to this point, that you love to one another. Listen, if I have a gift for you and I say, hey, I got something for you. You know what that implies? At your convenience, come and get it. But it doesn't say that. Not, it doesn't say love one for another. Some versions do, but the King James, I love it. He says, love to one another. That means that I have to deliver it. I come off of my high horse, my pedestal, whatever it is. I take my love and I bring it over and I lay it in your lap. And you know what? It's up to you whether you receive it or not. It's up to you whether you take it or not. I'm just the delivery boy. And hopefully my delivery will be a good one. Hopefully my delivery will be appropriate. Hopefully I don't proceed my delivery with, hey, I love you, but I'm not over here to warm up to you so I can tell you something I think or to correct your behavior. I'm here to just tell you that I love you. That's what love to one another. But we get back to that one little bitty word, two letters. If. I believe God wants to turn us into people that really love one another. Many times, you know all we need? Permission. It's really all we need. We don't need promotion. We don't need another sermon. We just need permission. How cool is that? Stand with me. Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, as we sing this song about embracing the Holy Spirit, and as He comes and fills this room before we leave here today, I pray, God, that we will also be compelled by that same Holy Spirit to do exactly what He is doing, and that is spreading the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, that we will associate with His commandment that we should love one another, that we'll follow His example, that we'll love as He loved us. And God, the results will be that not only this body of Christ will know that we are followers of Christ, but the world will know that we're followers of Christ. Forgive us, Lord God, when we have done things with our love that were never designed to be done. We've withheld it. We've held it over people's body. We've not done what it ought to be. Father, I pray today we will leave here motivated and greatly rewarded for the times and for the effort in the future of our expressions of love. In Jesus' name.